Boker Tov, folks. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Good morning. We're going to talk now about the second portion, Parsha, in the book of Genesis and indeed in the entire Torah. And this one starts in Genesis chapter 6. Everybody remembers probably having heard about Genesis 6 giants, reference to the Nephilim. Famous references, a number of them in the Bible, and we'll talk at least about one or two of them today. Later on, but including Matthew 24, where Yeshua says, as it was in the days of Noah. And what exactly does that mean? Well, when you go through this portion, you see there are a number of possible things that it might mean and potential parallels. We'll probably talk about some of those. But I also want to note, as I always do, that the only way to really begin this portion is a little bit early. And here's one of those places where I think, arguably, the sages made a mistake, because the guy who broke the chapters probably got closer to the right answer than the Torah portion split, because the important setup for what happens in Parshat Noach is in at least the first few verses of the chapter, but in particular the one where it says in verse 5 of chapter 6, "And Yahuwah saw the wickedness of man," Ha-Adam, mankind in this case, "was great, Kol Eretz in all the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only ra, or evil, continually." So that's a pretty nasty setup. And, of course, evil continually is ra, literally, all of the days. And it really upset Yah that he had ever even made man on the ground, on Ha-Adama, and as a result, he was grieved at his own heart. He said, "I'm going to just blot them all out. I'm going to sand them all down. This is the end of it." Now, the reason why I think that's interesting and it's important to remember, of course, is not only the Matthew 25 reference where we got all this evil continually, but the fact that I think for most of us, this is a fair statement. I look back and I think, okay, as long as I can remember, I have seen evil and I've witnessed that things are going on that you go, this only ends in one way. It gets worse and worse. But it does seem as of late, and Jeff was using the word crescendo several times in the Torah Teachers Roundtable this week. That's what we're seeing, is a climax. It's crescendo. It's an orgasm, folks, of evil. And it has literally gotten to the point where you almost wonder how much longer it can go on. Now, admittedly, some of us have been watching this for a while and going, how much longer could it have gone on when we saw the evil that was being done, people were being mass injected back in 2020, when we see kids having their genitalia cut off, right? I don't need to recount the litany of evil because we don't have enough time. But there is so much of it that you just ask, how much worse can it get? How much more will he take? And yet, I am going to do this. I was debating several little items. I want to start with one newsy kind of thing, because I saw an interview, and this is not something that I actually haven't talked about, but to her credit, Naomi Wolf did an interview with a Customs and Border Patrol officer. This guy was, I believe, a station chief at one point, essentially had 25 years on the job, and finally left, and I would suggest that there was no small amount of disgust there. But he made an interesting point, matter of fact, kind of a stunning point, and that was the reason why she said, "Well, this is just beyond belief." In the career of over 25 years, he thought, at least 10,000 arrests. But during that time, there were certain special levels of evil invaders that were coming in. And I believe the correct term was SIA, Special Interest, I forget the exact acronym. But in any case, what these were terrorists, at least expected terrorists that were coming in with known evil intent or connections from terrorist nations where there was a pretty high expectation that that's exactly what was going on. And basically what he said is, in the station, whenever they found one of these individuals, things came to a halt. They sent in the Joint Terrorism Task Force, and it was just like, whoa, this is a showstopper. And never, ever, ever in those 25 years did he ever see one of those people released. But, you ready? In a 25-year career with 10,000 arrests, he saw five or so. Might have been six. But basically, he said he could pretty much count them on one hand. Five. All right, in the last just a little over a year in the United States under the Biden Führer, you ready for this? There have been over 100,000. 100,000 known or suspected with pretty high degree of confidence terrorists that have come in through the southern border. Now, here's the real kicker. All of them. Every blankety-blanking one of them released. And you ask, could there potentially be a problem here? Could there be just a little bit of evil coming in and planning on doing even more evil? In other words, have we seen the orgy of evil climax yet? The answer is no. These folks are being given their bus passes, their tickets. They're joining up with their cells. We've got Hamas. We've got Hezbollah. We've got ISIS. We got terrorist groups, you name it. We got the cartels, MS-13. We got probably, by most estimates, maybe a million or more communist Chinese PLA types in the country. 100,000 almost a lead pipe cinch. Certainly a number of battalions and others. Now, they're probably not in battalions. The most effective way to deploy mass terrorists is in small cells, groups of a half a dozen or maybe a dozen, if you really want to take over a power station or blow up a dam or something, I guess. So there is a whole lot of nasty evil going on. That's the key. Now, I did think this was an interesting story, too, and I'll throw this onto the pile, because what I want to do is just to set up a little bit about the way that Yah deals with evil. We see the first big example here. Obviously, the first example in the book is that you are going to disobey me. Well, exile. Shalak, kick him out of the land, Adam and Chava. But we have a different technique that's being employed in the book of Genesis chapter 6 with Noah, and that, of course, is the flood, which he later promises he wasn't going to do anymore. There'll have to be other techniques. Now, back to the invasion at the border and the terrorists that are coming in and being deployed that Big Brother not only knows about but is essentially encouraging. Come on in, the water's fine, we'll give you your stuff. And the only ones that we're not going to allow to be armed are the Americans that are going to be fodder, just like those poor Israelis south of Gaza were, when they thought they could trust their government and their vaunted Mossad and Shin Bet to protect them. And the answer was, hell no, they're going to let them come on in and have their way with you for, 7 hours or so till you're raped and murdered and dismembered and burned alive and looted. And then a few of you are hauled off back to Gaza for a little bit more treatment of the same. If you're not angry, folks, it's because you're not paying attention. Now, here's the story that I think is kind of the coup de grace. So while you got 10,000 per day, potential terrorists coming in across the open southern border, Biden and the other elements of the modern Gestapo are already talking about reinstituting a draft. Hey, people aren't wanting to line up and die in Ukraine like we intend for them to. And some of them aren't even willing to go over and die in the Gaza area. So we're going to have a draft, and if we get our world, well, they're going to get their world war one way or the other. But remember, while we are more concerned about the border of Ukraine than Texas, this is going on. Here's the story that, before I remembered this one about the all these special interest types that are being released, catch and release, and then show them where to go, join up with their cells. This story came out from the Gateway Pundit and also Bob Unruh at WorldNet Daily about the persecution of Christians. And it turns out that the only group that evidently isn't welcome to come on in and invade whenever they feel like it are Christians that are actually being persecuted, that are actually trying to flee, the real purpose of the asylum. Other countries where there are huge numbers of countries, I hope you can imagine this, that persecute people for their faith in the God of the Bible. And this has to do with a report from Decision Magazine, and essentially said, the resettlement of Christians in the United States, since the Biden Fuhrer absconded with the White Whorehouse, around the globe is down 70% compared to 2016. 70%. Now, here's the real shocking number. In fact, in the year 2016, there were 32,248 persecuted Christians that were resettled as refugees in the United States. 32,000. That's less than a week's worth around Arizona or New Mexico or Texas, coming in across illegally and getting their bus passes. Less than a week's worth. But are you ready for this? The total number in 2020, the most recent number for which they had data, was of people fleeing persecution for their faith in the God of the Bible, 9,528. What? That's total nationwide in a year, 9,528. That's less than the number that comes in illegally, terrorists included, each and every single blankety-blanken day across the open southern border. But we need to send another $100 billion to Ukraine and allow the same people that essentially said, hey, we're going to turn a blind eye to Hamas, to say, the border is fine. Who cares? Now, I'm going to ask the question, could there be a problem here? Are we seeing things building towards a crescendo of evil? And I think the answer is yes. But let's do this. Let's set it up with just a quick review of some of the stuff from the Torah portion itself. I mentioned the introduction that actually precedes verse 1 here about how Yahuwah saw that the wickedness of Ha-Adam, mankind, was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only raw or evil all the days. And it grieved him that he'd ever made such men. And then it goes on to say this. Now, this is another one of those interesting little word studies that I hope will set up some of the other things that we want to talk about today. The question is, what does it mean when it says that Noah was tamim in his generations? His bloodline is perfect, is the way I've heard that taught sometimes. I don't necessarily disagree with that. Tamim means that it was complete as designed. In other words, it was suitable for the purposes for which the Creator had intended. So when it says, be perfect because I am perfect, he is saying, you be the way I designed you to be, because that's the way I made you. Doesn't mean absolutely flawless, 101% of the time, no ifs, ands, or buts. It means, be the way I made you to be. Be tamim. But here's the verse in chapter 6, verse 9. These are the toldot. Now, that word is generations. There's even a Torah portion named toldot. We hear about the generations of Isaac. We hear about the generations of Yaakov and so forth. We heard about the generations of Adam up front. And these are the generations of Noah. And then it says what looks like the same word. Noah was in his generations a tzaddik. Oh, we know what that word means. He was Torah obedient. He was obedient to the instruction of the Creator. Now remember, the written Torah wasn't there yet, but we see from other indications here, he knew what was food, what was not food, even, well, what was clean and unclean, even before he was told that it was edible and so forth. He was wholehearted. Noah walked with Elohim. Now the sages point to this same verse and say, this looks like damning with faint praise. Huh? Is Noah a good guy or not? Well, Noah was a good guy. But, Noah had all the time it took to build the ark, and you got to figure the neighbors coming by, and they're, you know, you remember the old Bill Cosby skit, right? What are you doing? I'm building an ark. Why? It's going to rain. Never rained. How long can you tread water? Well, in all the years that Noah was building this ark, evidently he didn't make any converts. So the evangelists say, well, that's a failure on his part. He must not have been that great of a preacher, or he'd have been getting people to say, hey, build your own arks. And, you know, let's all get ready for what's coming here. Be preppers. Nope, that didn't happen. But what it says is, Noah, these are the toldot, the generations of Noah. And then it uses, in the English, it looks like the same word. Well, hint, 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 it is not the same word. Noah was, in his generations, a man righteous. Okay, he was, in fact, an ish tzaddik. Okay, and what else? He was wholehearted. He walked with Elohim. This is good. But the word there that it says in his generations is not the same word. That word there literally is door. And it's a little bit of a different word. It literally could also mean other things. And I think in this sense we have to understand the bigger use of the word. It appears three times, the root word anyway, that has to do with in his generations. Genesis 6:9 we've mentioned. In the first verse in chapter 7, not very much further down the line, it comes again. And in 9:12, after it's all said and done, he gets a summary. And again, in his generations, he was a good guy. What does that mean? Well, how about in his era or in his time? In other words, a generation can be a group of people that are alive at the same time. Doesn't mean his generations in terms of his heirs, his daddy and his great-granddaddy and so forth. It means those people that were living at the same time he was. So this is where the phrase about damning with faint praise comes in. The claim is that Noah was a good guy, but it was more or less true when you compare him to the other folks in his generation. In his time period, in his era, he doesn't look so good if you compare him to, say, Abraham or maybe even King David or, you know, pick some people from other generations, other eras of time. So the question is it an absolute statement or is it relative? In other words, it kind of looks here, and this is kind of where I'll leave it. Anybody that's been to college and remembered, I'd had a really tough class, one of my electronics requirement classes. We called him Zemer the Reamer was the professor. He was a real tough fellow. And I took a test, the final exam in this particular class. It was an hour test, and it was the roughest test I could remember taking. You had to do all these integrals and all these proofs. And the high grade, and I was proud to say I got the high grade. Out of a possible 100 points, my high grade was 20. And that was an A, because he graded on the curve. So in my generations, a 20, which would have been less than half of a failing grade normally, looked really good by comparison. Now, the point is, you know, and afterwards, Zimmer came up to me and said, that was a good effort, Mark, a very good effort. And it's like, wow, 20. Can't ever imagine that a 20 would be something I'd be proud of on a test. But there you go. So the point is, he was grading on the curve, or everybody would have failed. And in fact, I ended up getting an A on the class. I was thrilled to escape with an A. But sometimes grading on the curve is key. And it looks like that's what's happening here with Noah. And here's the good news. The reason why I'm spending the time talking about this up front is because here we are in a generation. Look at this generation, folks, and ask yourself, and I don't care whether you're talking about generation X or Y or Z or the baby boomers or the millennials or anybody else, this whole era of time, thankfully, if the Creator is judging, grading on the curve, most of us who aren't, committing baby rape and cutting the genitalia off babies, we look really good by comparison, I can't help but think. Now remember, Yeshua warns against saying, oh, I'm a lot more righteous than those dudes over there. That's not the point. The point is that when it comes time to escape what is being visited upon the earth, Noah, in fact, was selected. He was called a man who was an Ish Zadik, and he was wholehearted. He walked with Elohim. Well, that's pretty darn good in any generation. So that's really the point here. It's not so much the grading on the curve and whether that's true or not. It's the fact that in our generations, what we need to do is be as righteous as we can be and walk with Elohim as best as we can, and trust in Him for the rest. Because I honestly do think He probably does tend to grade on the curve. He knows that, as it's written elsewhere in Scripture, a bad company corrupts good morals and so forth. In other words, you're in a bad generation. It is tough, and most of us know that, to keep His instruction and walk in obedience. It's not an excuse, but it's just an indication that that means we need to do the best we can. Persevere, stand, having done all to stand, and a lot of other things we see in Scripture. So there's the setup, in other words, the introduction to this. And there's a bit more that I want to throw out. And then I want to talk about what does all this mean where we are at today. I'm going to almost consider it a given that if we understand Matthew 24 and you see the warnings there, earthquakes in diverse places, wars and rumors of wars, check, check, check. We got all of that going on. Has that happened before in human history? Yeah, it has. Has it happened to the same degree and to the same universal scope that maybe even nuclear destruction is at hand? Well, arguably not. We've come close to nuclear war, probably never. Even perhaps when they lit off a couple at Nagasaki and Hiroshima, as we are today. But this time, it's likely not to stop with two. There's no doubt, though, that when it comes to this level of evil, and that the thoughts, the wickedness of men's hearts, only evil continually, the human heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all, who can know it? Yeah, Jeremiah was right, that's been true forever. But it looks to me like we got something that exceeds even that in these generations today. Okay, it says here during the time of Noah, Haaretz was corrupt. That's an interesting word. The word there is shachat, corrupt, decayed. That's first use in Scripture. So whatever it is that this world was, this word is used to describe it. Does it make sense? In other words, you want to look up the word corrupt? Hey, there's a picture of the time of Noah. You want to look up the word corrupt today? Well, there's a picture of the White House. There's a picture of the cesspool that is Congress. Pick a capital city. Pick a boardroom. Corrupt is pretty well it. And the earth was filled with Hamas, with violence. There is a reference, I made this point here too, lewdness, idolatry, lots of other things that are part and parcel of this very same set. But also this idea of thievery is in there. And of course we have a world that is, the intent of communism writ large is thievery. You owe nothing. And we don't give a damn if you're happy or not, because what are you going to do about it? Yahuwah saw the earth, and it was corrupt. He said, all flesh was corrupted, and they had gone their own corrupt way upon the earth. And Elohim says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is just plain filled with thievery, with violence, Hamas, all this stuff. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to sand them down. I have had it up to here. This is where the fate is sealed. Okay, so we know the story. And I'm not going to dwell on the story. It's a wonderful story. It's probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible, as a matter of fact, especially when it comes to kids. They love the little arcs with the pictures and all the giraffes and the animals sticking their head out and all that kind of jazz. So we know the story. But what I think is interesting in this case, and what I want to focus on is, all right, if we kind of set it on the table and say, here's a given, that whatever was going on in the time of Noah, it deserved what happened. That's a given because it's the Creator that did it. And here we are, having heard prophetically that there's going to come a time when it's going to be just like that. And we say, I can't argue with the fact, you know, if the Creator was to say, I'm sanding it all down tomorrow by fire this time, I doubt there's a living person who could argue that he was not a Zadok, righteous, because he is righteousness anyway, in his decision. Right? You've all heard the old Billy Graham quote. If he doesn't judge the United States, and indeed the whole world at this point, he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah, and so on. So what am I suggesting is the place that will kind of help us to set some perspective on all of this? Well, after they get out of the ark, we have the repeated three times, again, first commandment, now it's repeated again. Noah was blessed, he and his sons, and Yah says to them, be fruitful and multiply, this time, and replenish the earth. Then we get some genealogies. We see the story about Noah and the son Ham, and for the sake of what happened, and we're not sure exactly, but it was something nasty, then there is this son who is Canaan. He is the one that is cursed. And it turns out that when it comes to the sons of Ham, he had kind of a nasty set. Okay, the first of his firstborn was Cush. And Mitzrayim, well, we know that Mitzrayim is the name that is later applied to Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Canaan is the one that's cursed. All the Canaanites that come from him, kind of a nasty group of folks. The genealogy here says the sons of Cush included, okay, some names we don't remember, Seba, Havilah, Sabta. But Cush begot this other fellow we probably have heard of, his name Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before. And that word here is Lifni Yahuwah. Now, it's rendered as a mighty hunter before Yahuwah, but I think there's a case to be made that it was a mighty hunter in the face of Yahuwah. In his face was this fellow Nimrod. And you know what, folks? I can't help but think that resonates with me. The beginning of his kingdom was this place called Babel, and it was in the land of Shinar, which we now know as Babylon. And there's more, but I want to cut to the chase here, because you know the story we're heading up to, right? The tower, let's build a tower all the way to the heavens. It's in chapter 11, and I'm just going to focus on a couple elements, and again, I think it's some of the specific words in here that might give us a little bit different insight, especially as we're seeing this level of evil build up, and we're starting to understand what that level of evil certainly looks like. The story of Babel and chapter 11 of the book of Genesis here, where it says, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. They found this place in the plains in the land of Shinar. They dwelt there. This, of course, is going to be what we now know as Babylon. They said, let's make some bricks, bake them. And they had brick for stone, and for slime they had mortar. We'll build a city, and we're going to do all these wonderful things. There is an implication here. So I'm going to step back just a little bit from the text. As I started to say, we're going to look at some of the words, one word in particular. But I want to see if we can't maybe draw some parallels, because it seems to me, again, your mileage may vary, admittedly, there's some markology here. This is kind of my look at a repeated theme in the book of Genesis. Starts with rebellion, Adam and Eve, but it's not quite as blunt. In this case, it looks like, if we remember the lesson from Genesis 3, you listen to your wife. You're supposed to be listening to me. And you listen to her instead of me, you're out of here. Okay, it was an act of rebellion because they did what he said not to do. But he didn't destroy them. On the other hand, then there gets to this point where all this other stuff is going on. I'm going to sand them all down, save out Noah and his three sons and their wives, and that's going to be it. And then, not long afterwards, now admittedly it's several hundred years because it requires quite a few people and several toldot generations in order to get here. But it says the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and they're going to try to build a tower. Let's build a city and a tower with its top in Hashemayim, so we make a name for ourselves. lest we be scattered abroad about the face of the whole earth. It's almost like, so here comes my reading of the events. Remember, if Nimrod is in fact in the face of the Creator, and he is at the head of part of what's going on here, that's the implication. Certainly that's what we seem to think we learn from history. It looks to me like there's a theme that runs throughout Genesis up until this point. Right? We have the first couple of big lies. The first big lies in human history, you know them. You will not die. You can be like God. It didn't turn out so well. Those two lies, by the way, are still the basis of Bill Gates and George Soros. And all of those basically are saying, you guys may die, but not us. No, we will be like gods. Harari. How's that? We're gods. They're even come right out and telling you. We'll have the property. You'll have nothing. We'll be like gods. We will not die. Matter of fact, you know, you might give us your adrenochrome or your kids' adrenochrome and we'll live. We'll have our wonderful little virtual universes and our escapes and all that, and you're not welcome there. You might be welcome there, but you'll be in the slum districts and so forth. So we got the first two lies, and then we have this. He made a promise. I will no longer destroy the world by flood. He signed the promise, the rainbow. Well, what's happened with the rainbow? Well, we've seen that. It's been perverted. It's turned on its head. But even back in the old days, I wonder if Nimrod had a rainbow sign there too, and you know, they stomped on it or something while they were building this tower. What we seem to get is they don't trust his word. They're going to make a name for themselves. They're going to do something that is intended to say, well, next time there's flood, we got this tower. At least the top honchos, they'll be up at the top of the tower, and ha-ha, let's see what he can do about that. So it's kind of like they're saying we'll build a tower in order to confound him, to show him that we've had enough of him. In other words, we are choosing exactly what Adam did, only we're now writing it large. Gee, folks, does that sound a little bit like what we're seeing written in the world today? We're not going to let God decide. Male and female, he created them. Oh, hell no. We can cut them off and stack them on, and we don't care if there's ever a next generation of one flesh or not. Matter of fact, we got human 2.0. It's better. We'll modify your DNA with our mRNA and our injections. And by the way, we got a Mark of the Beast plan, too. And if you think you've seen something great yet, oh, just wait till we get to that. You will not die. You can be like God. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah. We don't trust his word. We'll build a tower. So he comes down and he looks at it, and he says, you know, there's a problem here. They are, in fact, a people, an Am Echad. They are unified in a purpose. What are they unified at? Well, basically, a rebellion to me. They all have one language. So what does he do? He confounds their language. Confounds their language. Now, that's an interesting word. Matter of fact, we're going to recognize the word when we get into it here. The word here is Belal. Belal. You notice that there are several words in Hebrew. Now, as I'm reading that, I'm thinking Baal, Bel. There is the name of a god, obviously, Baal and Lord and so forth. So there's a whole etymology that comes from that root. But Belal. And it even says here, let's confound their language. So the way the root word is used here is nebala, in that sense. We're going to do this, confound the language, so they won't understand one another's speech. And then they're scattered. And so therefore, it says in verse 9, the name of that place was called Babel, because there did Yahuwah Belal the language of Kol Haaretz. He Belal, the language of all the earth, and then scattered them abroad. Back to this concept and this theme that I was trying to lay out of as it was in the days of Noah, and this is a little bit after, but not really. Noah is still around at this point. What's going on? They don't trust his word. We'll build a tower. He confounds their languages to confound the evil that they were trying to do. What is evil? Evil is rebellion to him. Now, let's leap forward a couple thousand years to the current day and ask ourselves, if I say, don't do evil, there's an easy one, right? What comes to mind? Don't be evil, don't do evil. Oh, yeah, most people are saying, yeah, the most evil corporation. Well, no, that's a tall order. One of the most evil corporations on planet Earth. Gulag. Well, that's the proper pronunciation. They call it Google. Google. And they even have their own babblefish kind of a thing that they do, right? Google will unconfound the languages. You can Google something, and if they like it, they'll let you look for it, and they'll even tell you about it. But if it's something they don't want you to know about, then they're not going to show you, or they may put it down at the bottom of 30,000 pages of searches. But one way or the other, there are some parallels here that I think we have to take a minute and kind of explore. In Babel, where there was this Belial that happened, we had the confounding of languages. And now we have Gulag, whose motto used to be, but they finally just came clean on that score. They got rid of that. Their motto was, don't be evil. Evidently, they deep-sixed that back in 2018 because there was no point in trying to hide it anymore. They were evil. Now, I remember, you know the prophetic utterings. There'll be a time, and I think we're there, when they call evil good and good evil. And what Gulag is evil, so they call it good. They are also unconfounding the languages that Yah confounded. So it's just a little bit like what we've seen in this entire pattern here. He says, don't do it. They say, we're going to do it. He says, I'll sand it down if you do. And they say, no, we'll build a tower so you can't. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, I'm going to confound their languages. Well, it took a while, but Gulag says, we're going to unconfound them so that you can't do even that. Because we say, don't be evil. But what does don't be evil mean? Don't obey the God of the Bible. Because we have a better plan. The same old plan we've had since Genesis chapter, 11 for sure, and arguably before that. He confounds the language. Gulag unconfounds the language. Now, what else is interesting? The language no longer means what it used to anyway, right? I could think of 1,000 examples. You got a rainbow flag that no longer has to do with a promise from Yah. It is a promise of abomination. You have this shall not be infringed concept, and infringe means we'll make all the laws we want and take the guns away from people that might use them to defend their families and instead give them to the terrorists that are going to come in and derail their trains, shoot out their lights, take their stuff, and take down the power grid. Ha, ha, ha. And kill them like they did in anywhere else where they have been disarmed in the gun-free killing zones. You can look at most of the meanings of the words, folks, and see how they have been twisted and turned on their head and call evil good and replacing bitter for sweet and so forth. The language is still confounded. So the irony is that even though Gulag is telling you they're unconfounding the language, that's in the 80-20 rule sense so that they confound other things. And I have no doubt that if you translate shall not be infringed, I haven't tried this, it's an interesting exercise, it's not going to give you quite the definition that the founders intended. That means no how, no way, under any circumstances, do you fold, spindle, mutilate, or even allow a shadow to pass over the God-given, constitutionally protected right to keep and bear arms and defend yourself from evil that calls itself good. You will not die, you can be like God, and the law is done away with. There's another one. We're seeing all of this writ large. So where I'm headed next with this, and I mentioned the level of invasion that is going on, and I got to ask, okay, if in fact the history of the rest of Scripture, it seems to show us that the Creator takes a different path when people are rebellious. Let's, for example, take a look at the two wives, the two whoring houses, the two sticks of Ezekiel, the whore church and the whore synagogue, Ahola and Aholibah, right? We know the references, I hope, to those two houses, the two kingdoms and the split, both of which were in exile and still are in exile for idolatry, for adultery, for doing all those things that he said don't do. And they said, to hell we aren't. We're going to do them anyway. The whore church is still doing it. The whore synagogue, adding to and subtracting from. They're all still doing it. We're still in exile. So how does he deal with them then? Well, it wasn't with a flood. They didn't have nuclear weapons. He did, in fact, nuke or do something that looked a lot like it to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was one of the early warnings. We're going to see that, as a matter of fact, here in just a few more chapters, still back in Genesis during the time of Abram. But what else? Yeah, I will contend that the major thing that we see, the major theme that we see the Creator use to chasten His people, to bring about the promises that He made to them, that if you persist in this kind of evil, I am going to send you into what? Bondage. Back into the very place I took you out of in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. Slavery. So what does it look like? Looks like Nebuchadnezzar. looks like the Assyrians, looks like the Greeks, looks like the Romans, looks like the Persians, looks like the various kingdoms that came in and took various kingdoms, north and south, Israel and Judah, took them captive, hauled them off, you know, all the stories. I mean, literally, we're talking probably 70% or more. Well, if you count the prophetic, it's going to happen parts. It's probably more like 80%. And then when you get to the apostolic writings and things that Yeshua is talking about, well, he tells folks, I was sent but to the lost tribes of the house of Israel. Huh. So, you know, it's tough to put a number on it, but a whole lot of the book is all about what he does when he sends his people who are in rebellion into exile and allows bad guys, these are pagans, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar may have gotten at least a partial message, that's another long story, but various kings to come in and take over. What are we seeing today? Folks, we're seeing the very same thing. And we're seeing elements of prophetic warnings in Scripture that, in fact, we ought to be paying attention to. And now, this next one I want to tread carefully and slowly, and I want to make sure people stay with me, because I'm going to talk about some of the things going on in the Mideast today. And this is one of those topics that deliberately, because people have been trained to have a hair trigger, knee-jerk reaction. Ah! Okay? Either you're pro-Palestine or you're pro-Israel. There's no in-between. Well, how about what the Creator of the Universe says? I'm going to refer here in just a couple weeks, also during the time of Abram, to the war of the four kings versus the five, evil versus evil. There's sometimes when there's a war going on and both sides are just plain evil. And I think that's what we got today. We got evil versus evil all over the world. Does anybody actually think that the United States and those that are basically allowing their own borders to be gang raped with invaders coming in from communist terror states, that they're the good guys? How about an Israel that literally has the best security and intelligence forces in the world, whether they should be doing what they're doing or not? One thing's for sure, when it mattered, they weren't. I'm talking about Shin Bet, Mossad, the IDF. They stood down. They moved an entire battalion away. They allowed Hamas to come in and literally kill, rape, burn, rocket, mortar, destroy, and take captive the people that they didn't gang rape to death first. This was an awful atrocity, and it was done with knowledge of forethought. Who are we kidding? No, Mossad is not that stupid. No, they're not incompetent. Now, the Biden regime might be able to get away with saying, we're just too damn stupid to get out of our own way. That's why we leave the border open. And maybe people believe that as opposed to thinking, no, they know what's going on. It's just deliberate. Okay, when Mossad does it, folks, it's got to be deliberate because they're not that stupid, and everybody knows it. Oops. So what are we talking about? Well, maybe the goal was the ends justify the means. Maybe the righteous Israelis here are just looking to do something that will get the world war that they want going started. Because after all, God is on Israel's side, right? Well, let's get one thing clear right up front. I will contend that the Israel that we're talking about today, that socialist, even outright communist state in the Mideast, probably is not much more like a Torah-observant Israel of the time of King David than, let's just say, this is an easy example, the United States of today is to the United States that anybody over the age of 15 grew up in. Now, those of us that are a little older still can remember when you could leave your doors unlocked. I remember growing up as a kid, I've mentioned this many times, where they had TV PSAs, public service announcements, saying, don't just leave your car outside the drugstore or the grocery store and run in and grab groceries, because, you know, kids might joyride in it. They wouldn't steal it, but they might take it for a joyride. So lock your car, take your keys. I kid you not, this is a shocker, right? There was a time when people used to leave their doors unlocked. The kids knew, we all knew when I was growing up, everybody knew where his daddy was, you know, kept the guns and the rifles. And if we wanted to go shoot, we'd say, hey, Billy, you go home. And I remember being dropped off when I was 12 years, 15 years old at the Hodgdon shooting range. Parents would load us up with pistols and rifles, take us down and drop us on the doorstep. We'd go into the range and the man at the counter would say, hey boys, what do you want? Oh, you got a rifle there? We need some 22 rounds. You got a 44 Magnum? You got some of this? Oh, let's get you. You need some 38 special rounds. And they'd just stack us up. Nobody batted an eye at a bunch of 12, 13, 14 year old boys coming in with literally bags full of revolvers and rifles. And nobody thought we were going to go kill anybody. As a matter of fact, it was unheard of. What am I suggesting? There is no more comparison between a constitutional republic and the nation that we grew up in today and what we now have than there is an Israel that was obedient to the God of the Bible and whatever it is that is there in the Mideast. Is that clear? Their Torah, their constitution is sure not the Torah, that's for sure. Okay, they keep Sabbath nationally. Well, ask the kids that were out there in the rave in the desert what happened on the Sabbath there that was not only just a regular Sabbath, it was a high Sabbath. I'm not necessarily bad-mouthing people who were the victims of having been betrayed by their own government. What I am suggesting here is that there are larger purposes at work, and if we step back and look at the broader pictures of history, we can see, you know what? No doubt about it. Time after time after time, the God of the Bible allowed his people, Israel, to be conquered, to be taken over, to be shipped right back into bondage by the very pagans whom he warned would come and do precisely that. Ooh, that kind of puts a whole different light on it, doesn't it? Now, there's one other story. Actually, it's a two-part story that I want to read here briefly. You probably remember this, but I think it's so important we gotta make sure we go through it, since I've already, some will say, Mark's bad-mouthing Israel. No, I'm not. Just remember that Israel and the nation that was under the King David and the nation that we're supposed to talk about and the land of Israel, not to be confused with a socialist occupying state. And in a lot of cases, let me be clear here too, when he invites people to come back, folks, when the lost tribes are reassembled, we'll know it. I don't think that call has been issued yet. That shofar, in my opinion, hasn't been blown. Let me put it this way. Well, maybe Mark, you just can't hear it. That's true. Maybe I haven't heard it. But I will suggest for myself anyway that the time has not yet been. I have not seen the indication that the Creator has said, you guys are finally, your time is ready, return to the land. The greater Exodus that we're going to see at the end of the book hasn't happened yet. This, however, has. Numbers chapter 14. This is immediately after, and speaking of democracy, right, we hear a lot about democracy in Israel. As you know, I will contend that democracy is the devil's own government. As a matter of fact, the founders did too. Such democracies have ever been short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths, said James Madison. Two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for dinner, said Ben Franklin. Demonocracy was another terminology that you'll hear. All right. Anyway, there was, in fact, the first recorded vote in history. Everybody knows the story. Caleb and Joshua lost that one, 10-2. After that, let's pick up the story in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, let's start in verse 39. And it says this. So essentially, folks were upset when they found out that their carcasses were going to fall in the wilderness. Yah says, you know what? Y'all didn't listen to me. I told you could go in there and take the land. And now, so let's make sure we have the proper stage set here. What was the first recorded vote in human history about? Yeah. Do we trust the Creator of the universe when he says, go take the land? There's giants in there. Don't worry about it. You've already seen what happened with Og of Bashan and so forth. You'll kick butt and take names. Because the Creator of the universe is sending you to battle. He's on your team. If Yah be with us, who can be against us? They weren't buying that. These are scary dudes. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. So they told Caleb and Joshua, yeah, we might just stone you guys. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. They were the only ones that were that survived that first recorded vote. Everybody else that participated, nope, it's over for you. And those that even accepted the vote, and they wailed outside their tents, that entire generation, they all, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. So, Moshe tells them the bad news. He told all these words to the B'nai Israel, and the people mourned. Oh, no! We changed our mind! Too late, I told you. So they rose up early in the morning. Now, let's see here. Let's see if this doesn't sound a bit familiar. They rose up early in the morning, and they went up to the top of the mountain and said, here we are. We're going to go up to those places which the Lord has promised. We have sinned. Now we're going to kick butt and take names. No, you're not. When he leads you to battle on his time scale, you kick butt and take names. When you decide to go off half-cocked on your own, you get your heads handed to you on a plate. Do you get it? Is there a modern Israel parallel here? Well, I guess we're going to find out. But let me put it this way, folks. I cannot see in a Mossad and a Shin Bet that sacrifices lots of Israeli people so that they can have this war they've been jonesing for, and so does the Biden-Fuhrer get their nuclear war, and Halliburton and, you know, all of the great big military contractors. Oh, we get to sell all kinds of good stuff. Everybody wins except those people that get raped and, their bodies are cut up and spread all over the place and burned alive. Yeah, they don't do so well, but hey, it's the ends that justify the means, right? I do not once in Scripture see the ends justify the means. I don't see the creator of the universe saying, yeah, let them kill all the men, women, and children, and then we'll have an excuse for going in. Now, what he does say is, there comes a time when I will tell you, go out and literally take the land and kill them all. We had that discussion last week. But as far as I can see, that has not been issued yet. That commandment has not come. So these people go up and they say, now we're going to do it. Here we are. Moses said, now, why do you transgress the commandment of Yahuwah? This ain't going to work. This, he said, will not succeed. Don't go up there, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For Yahuwah is not among you. Let me ask it again. Does this start to make sense? You start going out to battle when he didn't send you? Yahuwah is not among you? It does not tend to work out too well. We're going to see that right here. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites, now those are bad people, right? We don't like them. Scripture says they're bad folks. They need dying a lot of times. They're there before you. And you shall fail and fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from Yahuwah, Yahuwah will not be with you. I don't think he can put it a whole lot more clearly. Well, they didn't listen, right? This is not news either. They presumed. They went on up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of Yahuwah nor Moses came out of the camp. Want to guess what happened? The Amalekites, the Canaanites, who dwelt on the mountain, came down and kicked butt and took names, attacked them, and drove them back as far as Hormah. Now, I think what's really telling is that later on in Deuteronomy, in his last major public address, right, the whole book is Moses' farewell speech, he gives them the capsule synopsis in chapter 1. And it starts about this way in verse 42, where Moses tells the story of the way he saw that same event. Y'all said to me, we have sinned against Yahuwah. We'll go up and fight, just as Yahuwah our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up to the mountain. And Yahuwah said to me, you just tell them, don't go up, don't fight, because I'm not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. Now, what I think about this one is cute is there's a slightly different turn of phrase in here. So, says Moses, I spoke to you, yet you wouldn't listen. You rebelled against the command of Yahuwah and presumptuously went up onto the mountain. Is it possible? Now notice, I'm going to wait. You're going to let history and the Creator be the judge. I could be wrong. Maybe they heard a command from Yahuwah that I didn't hear. If that's possible, they're going to kick butt and take names, and I doubt they'll lose a single soldier going into Gaza. And if the United States is doing the work of the Creator, you know, the Navy has nothing to fear. And even though the Air Force is teaching communism and Black Lives Matter to Academy cadets in Colorado Springs, who are we kidding, folks? They hate the God of the Bible. Honestly, I don't think that. I think if he had told them, they're not going to listen. But I think if, in fact, he had told them, one thing we could count on is whether it was the, let's just say the communists that are running Israel, or the communists, be they of Chinese or Biden crime family descent, they will hate the word of the Creator to such an extent that they'll do the exact opposite. Back to Moses. What's he saying here? I spoke to you. You wouldn't listen. You rebelled. You presumptuously went up the mountain. And the Amalekites and the Amorites that dwell on that mountain, they came out against you. And they chased you as bees do. And they drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you return. Now this is the part that we get added here. Then he says, you come on back home and you wept before Yahuwah. But he wouldn't listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained there in Kadesh for a whole long time, many days, according to the days that you spent. So there is a lesson here, and I can't help but think you would hope by now the lesson would be obvious. If, in fact, Israel today was in anything except physically in the land, in other words, if these were people who were actually listening to the voice of the Creator, actually walking in His ways, if that was true in America, if that was true with people that put their hand on a Bible and actually intended to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, well, they wouldn't be fighting over a speaker for the traitors. They would have long since said, hell, we got to get rid of those traitors. Like the Attorney General, like the Biden Fuhrer, like the guy that's opening the borders and letting the traitors come in across and rearm and destroy the entire United States from within. We haven't seen any of that, folks. I have seen no indications. As a matter of fact, I kind of will put it this way. Pick a country. I honestly don't think I can, off the top of my head for sure, name a single country on planet Earth. And I'd like to think maybe there's at least one in Eastern Europe. Viktor Orban probably comes closest. There's a guy down in Argentina that's at least not openly talking about it, but moving in that direction. Other folks, as you probably know, the Trump of Brazil and others, they even so much as hint that they're going to move in that direction. Well, they get the Trump treatment from their own crooked Department of Justice. No, there's not a country on planet Earth that has what I would call leadership who is obedient to the true Creator of the universe and that actually walks in His ways. I would love to be shown wrong, but as I'm sitting here thinking about it, I draw a blank on that score. I guess the answer is we'll see. I do think that at the point where He raises up His leaders or His two witnesses, that will become more clear. But for now, I guess I would love to be contradicted. So let me see if some of this doesn't begin to sort of lead us in a particular direction. I hope it's more and more clear. You know, the come out of her my message is one, come out of her my people message is one that I will almost every week repeat. I think it is key to understanding. If we live in a world that is literally committing whoring, if we ask the question, well, what was the theme that we saw with Moses and the camp? The camp was supposed to be clean. If people were unclean, you put them out of the camp. If the whole stinking world is unclean, you do what Moses did. You lead the people out of there. So that's what we try to do. Come out, at least clean up our own houses, establish a clean place, build a camp. Do not participate in the sins so that we do not partake of the increasingly obvious, undeniable plagues. By the way, that includes a money supply, which isn't real money. It's not even currency anymore. It's a fake. And it's rapidly becoming a mark of the beast. And we can see all of those things. So on any scale, on any front, this isn't hard. The hard part is to have the courage to trust in Him, to walk in obedience to Him and say, okay, He says come out. Big brother, those that are running this world, they make it as hard as they possibly can. They're going to tell you you're a conspiracy theorist to even think that we want to kill you. Here, take the injection. And by the way, that scalpel that's going to cut off your little girl's breast, pay no attention to that. She's almost 12 now. We don't want her to reach puberty with those now, do we? All right, it's hard not to be disgusted, cynical. And yeah, folks, don't be blind. There comes a point at which we just have to admit it, come right out and say it. The adversary, the prince of this world, the evil one, he comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. What about that is surprising? What about the hearts of men, you know, that are set to do only evil continually and wicked? This should not surprise any of us. Literally, there's nothing we're seeing here. Now, it may be shocking if we thought we grew up in a land where we could leave our doors unlocked at night, and people, even if they didn't know the real name of the Creator, at least said, well, we're going to try to do the best we can to walk in obedience as we understand it. We may have the days wrong. We may get Christmas mixed up with Sukkot, but, at least we're trying a little bit. Well, now, folks, don't be evil means don't you dare listen to that God of the Bible who's not welcome in the schools, not welcome in the courts, not welcome in the white whorehouse. Come out. The wickedness is so pervasive. So, back to Noah. What was the message of Noah, right? Come out. Build an ark. Noah was, in fact, in his generations, his toldot,
He was tamim for the purpose for which he was made. His genealogy was undefiled by Nephilim blood, or however you might want to put that. But ultimately, even if we're grading on the curve, even if, among a pretty wicked generation, he was the best house in a bad neighborhood, the best of a lot of not-so-great folks, he was good enough. Noah was the one that walked with Elohim. I mean, hey, let's be honest here. That's a tough order to beat. Can't claim that there's anything wrong with that. He did what he was commanded to do. As Yahuwah commanded Noah, so did he. And that's the bottom line. So what did he do? He came out. He built an ark. How simple is that, right? I'm going to bring the animals to you. All you got to do is just build this ark like I tell you to. Just leave it sit there. Don't worry. When the time comes, I'm going to take care of the water part. You're going to float where I need you to go. I'll bring the animals. We got a week of a shakedown cruise before the water even comes. And then he seals them all in. Noah was obedient. He was taken care of. Was he righteous on a global, universal scale? Well, he was righteous enough that his name is recorded for us in Scripture. Again, I'll say it, that's a pretty good recommendation in any book, but especially in the book. So how do we begin to say, well, what does all that mean for us, right? How many of us are going to listen? I guess I could say there's a metaphor, right? Build an ark. A lot of us have been trying to do that. I can certainly say, while I hadn't thought of it in exactly those terms, the whole idea of saying, here, let's build a place, let's try to attract people of like mind, people who see what's coming on, what's going on in the world, who see the coming invasion, people who say, I want to be out of there, I don't want to participate in a system that I know is intended to kill me, to destroy my children, to send literally the entire world to a living hell on earth, or worse, I don't want any part of it. I want to come out. Do as Yahuwah commanded. If that's what can be said of us, great. I hope that at least one of the messages that comes through out of this story, it's one that I find comforting at least, is that any way you slice it, we tend to put these people who are who their names are recorded for us in Scripture on a pedestal, and rightfully so. It is a great thing to be said of anybody that they are a Zadik, an Ish Zadik, a man who was righteous before Yahuwah. That's wonderful. Again, that is something to aspire to, like being told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Can we do it? Well, yeah. I mean, really? Build an ark? Is that hard? It's a great exercise. No doubt it took a lot of time, it took a lot of effort on Noah and his son's part. Years to construct. Don't think it took 120 years, personally. I've heard that claim. But however long it took, he did the job. It was something that a small family was able to accomplish. And it was sufficient to save the entire human race. Well, at least for a while. And that's a wonderful statement. Okay, so where I want to kind of start to wrap things together is to, let's do the contrast first, right? You will not die. You can be like God. We don't trust His word. We'll build a tower. We will claim that we're not going to be evil while all the time we're being evil. Well, that's the world. That's what we need to come out of. If we do, if we try, if we walk in obedience, what assurance do we have? And for that, I'll turn to this week's Haftorah portion. This is Isaiah chapter 54. And the reason why I want to set this one up is because, honestly, I tend to read Isaiah 54, and I think this is really good stuff. It's wonderful stuff, but it sure looks to me like we're a ways away from it. And you know what? Maybe it's not as far as I might have thought as I look back at the events of the last week or two. It says this, "Sing, O barren, you've not born." In other words, the barren woman. "Break forth into singing and cry aloud, who have not labored with child, for more the children of the desolate than the children of the ish, the married woman," says Yahuwah. "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, don't spare, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes." In other words, make your tent bigger, because you're going to expand to the right and to the left. "Your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." All right, now there, right there, yes, it's one of those things that's arguably happened before. But when I read it this time around, I'll admit I seemed to see in that a promise that there are going to be some desolate cities. San Francisco, New York, Chicago, yeah, and Damascus. Damascus never is going to be inhabited once that happens. But make the desolate cities inhabited, whatever that means. Don't fear, for you will not be ashamed, nor be disgraced, because you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Now, at this point, I'll pause, because earlier this week, I was involved in a discussion with some folks online about various prophecies. I've mentioned some of these in the last few weeks. Isaiah chapter 3, right? That's all the women with all the fancy jewelry. I think of the Rodeo Drive scenario, right? You got all your Hollywood hotties, and they're cruising down the... They're just too hot for their own shirts, right? They are sexy. They got the jewelry. They got the Rolls Royces, the mansions. They got their yachts out in the Mediterranean, and oh, they are hot stuff. These are the trophy wives, if you will. What does it say? There comes a time at the end of chapter 3 where it looks pretty nasty, right? Instead of well-set, coiffed hair, baldness. They're all huddled together in basically rags, almost naked, saying, woo, that was kind of a tough time, wasn't it? And then we have the seven women taking a hold of one man, saying, take away our reproach. Just let us be called by your name, right? We'll provide our own food, our own clothing. Just let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. This is the same word. You will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Well, what made these people into widows? Answer. Sounds like in both cases. By the way, this is the same prophet, remember? We're talking about a whole lot of men dying. Lots and lots and lots of them. Well, I guess we can think of a number of ways that could happen. Maybe they all took the poison poke. Or maybe they all decided, let's just go out and see what it's like to run into a buzzsaw there in a nuclear Mideast or Eastern Europe, whatever kind of conflagration the Biden Führer's got planned, or those that are pulling his puppet strings. Okay, you will forget the shame of your youth, nor will you remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore, for your maker is your husband. Yahuwah Zevuot is his name, and your redeemer? The Holy One of Israel, who is called the Elohim of Kol Haaretz, the entire earth. For Yahuwah has called you, like a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your Elohim. And for a mere moment, now this is the one that I think really, let this one resonate today. Because if, in fact, we're at this cusp that I think, on every front, is so close that you can practically smell it from here, let this sink in. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. For a little while, with a little wrath, I hid my face from you. Yeah, for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says Yahuwah, your Redeemer. Now, here's the reason why there's a reference to Noah here, and that's why it's the Haftor portion. For this, he says, is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, right? That's that symbol of the rainbow that's been perverted. So have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. Now, that doesn't mean that when it's deserving, he isn't going to do it, because he's told us, he has. And I suggest he still will. But there will come a point at which this will apply. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of shalom, of peace, be removed, says Yahuwah, who has mercy on you. Covenant of shalom. Okay, now that one too, the covenant of peace. That ought to ring a bell, doesn't it? Pinchas, Zimri, and Cozbi. Right there in the tent, doing the dirty deed, the idolatry, rebellion, right smack Liphne in the face of Moses and the assembled tribes, all of Israel. And what was it that earned Pinchas the covenant of peace eternally, as a matter of fact? Yeah, he took him, he ran him through with a spear, chucked it right through the both of them there in flagrante delicto, and he was given that covenant of peace. There is an element, in other words, of kind of a dual coin, a double-sided coin here. if you think about it. Because the covenant of peace sometimes includes destroying that which is anathema to him. And sometimes he'll do it, sometimes he tells us. Time for us to get up and do it. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest, not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and your foundations with sapphires. I'll make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, all your walls of precious stone. Now, as I read this, I'm thinking, that's nice, sounds very pretty and wonderful, but honestly, that's not the reward, quite frankly, that I'm looking for. I think this idea of the covenant of shalom, to me, is more appealing than the precious stones and gems. I know there are people that are motivated by that. Okay, great. I do think that the key here is kind of the picture. And essentially, given that what we've just been talking about is women that are sitting in squalor and that have seen devastation and perhaps even arguably nuclear war or things that most of us would say could not possibly happen in America, and yet, if we have half a brain, we know they are not only going to happen, they are being, right now, designed and engineered to happen. Back to his promises. All your children will be taught by Yahuwah, and great shall be the shalom of your children, their peace. In tzaddikness, in righteousness, you shall be established. What is the root word there? Yeah, obedience to his instruction and the rewards thereof, which are blessings. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, and you shall not fear. As for terror, it shall not come near you. Ruin, destruction, terror. Same root word there in a lot of those cases. What is it that we're talking about here? How did I introduce this? Literally, folks, the regime is allowing 10,000 potential terrorists. How many are real terrorists? Oh, if it's 1%, folks, 1% of 10,000, do the math. That's a couple of squadrons of terrorists per day. That's enough to take out power grids, destroy infrastructure, and literally bring down the banking system. You think that'll cause some problems? Pollute some water supplies? We are talking a level of terror that is already... Let me say this again, and as clearly as I can. The die is cast. Okay? Pick the savior that you want from the political heap there. If Trump is God's second coming, and he was reinstalled tomorrow, and he said, close the borders and start exporting terrorists, it's too late. There are enough terrorists already to destroy the country before he can deploy the troops. That's the point. What does the Creator say? Look, trust in me. As for terror, don't fear it. It shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Now, let me say this again, because I think this is vitally, I mean, it's a matter of life and death important to understand. I'll repeat it. The terrorists are here. The terrorists have been given their Obama phones and their bus passes and their Biden get out of jail free cards. Hey, the son of a bitch masquerading as the Attorney General will make sure that you can commit rape, murder, burn down police stations, execute a few folks right there in public, and we won't put you behind bars. We'll just give you some other assignment in some different town. You think I'm kidding? Wait and see what is coming, what we're already seeing the dry runs for. I mentioned the train derailment in Pueblo this week. Stinks to high heaven. Do you think the word terror is even going to be mentioned? Oh, no. Not even a hint that that could have been a possibility, when in fact, given all the terrorists that are running around here, they're laughing their heads off, I'm sure. Ha ha, those damn fools. They don't know it when they see I-25 closed both lanes in both directions for 4 days. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. That's a better promise than I'm seeing from the Biden Fuhrer, from Customs and Border Protection, from the FBI, or from the Attorney General. Matter of fact, they want to arrest people for daring to suggest that they're not doing their jobs, because they're not. Okay. Behold, says the Creator, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I, this is Yah talking, have created the spoiler to destroy. I'll say it again. Remember, who does it for him? Who is it that he brings forth to do his work when he has warned people and warned people and warned people that if you keep walking in rebellion, this is what's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come. He's going to kick your butts. He's going to take you off into bondage. The Persians, the Medes, the Romans, you got it. It's going to be ugly. The Biden Fuhrer, the communist Chinese, it's going to be ugly. I, he says, have created the spoiler to destroy. Okay, we'll just pause there and I'll say, everybody, pull out the tomorrow morning's news and look at it and ask yourself, just which of those spoilers there do you think he has allowed to come and do his work? If the answer is all, I'm not going to argue with you. But here's his promise. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. We talk about this one a lot because this is a great promise. This is the one that I think we'd better learn to stand on. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment. Hey, did you hear that, Merrick Garland? The Biden Fuhrer? You who basically say, how dare we believe that America could ever be made great again if we would just return to the Creator? Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. So let me start right here. Those who judge all of us that believe that there is a God, who want to teach our children that truth, who believe that there are certain self-evident truths upon which once the greatest nation on planet Earth was founded, formed, and grew to be an economic and military powerhouse and a great fortress for Yah, up until it basically was destroyed from within by exactly the kind of people that we are now condemning? Yeah. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Condemn them, folks. It's not an option. It is a commandment. He says, do it. I'm going to do it. This, he says, is the heritage of the servants of Yahuwah. And their zadikness, their righteousness, is from me, says Yahuwah. Amen, ve amen, and may it be so, folks. There is a commandment in there. One which we had better not forget, because there is also a conditional promise. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, but those tongues which rise against you in judgment, you condemn. When I look at these sons of bitches, these spawn of hell, that dare to say that there was an honest election and they stole it fair and square, and that you idiots, you don't know enough about statistics to recognize a 20 sigma impossibility when it slaps you across the face and cuts the genitalia off your little boys and girls. Ha ha. You're too stupid to know what we've already done to you. It's a done deal. Stick a fork in it. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahuwah. We had better claim it, folks, and walk in obedience. Their righteousness, he says, is from me. Now, the Haftorah reading actually goes for the first few verses into chapter 55. It does change gears a bit here, but I think it's uplifting. Ho, it says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. I'm thirsty, right? A little living water sounds good. You who have no silver, the word there is kesef, come, buy and eat. Yeah, come buy wine and milk, not bugs and crap that the World Economic Forum wants you to eat instead. Buy wine and milk without silver and without price. Why do you spend silver for what's not even bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, he says, and eat what is good. Let's pause there. Bugs, okay. Well, you know what? Actually, there are some grasshoppers that are food. Mealworms, other crap that the WEF wants to bioengineer and shove down your throat, not so much. How about pork? And stuff that he says is not food. You expect to eat stuff that he says is not food and be healthy and survive the bioweapons that are already being deployed, have been deployed, they are already using to destroy your immune systems? Putting this in food that's not food anyway? Why, he says, do you spend silver, well, even fake money, for what's not bread? And your wages, you buy stuff that doesn't satisfy. Listen to me, eat what's good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make, oh, this is good, an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people. Now, this one too. And I always enjoy talking about King David, all right? I gotta admit, I really love King David. King David is a guy that should give us all hope for a bunch of reasons. One, he is called, one of the probably most important things you could possibly be called, a man after God's own heart. Two, he was human. David was a lusty son of a gun. David got himself in trouble. What was David's saving grace? Well, as a friend of mine likes to say, I've said this many times, David knew when to suck carpet. Okay, David was told by Nathan the prophet, when it came to this fella, he used the analogy of the guy that stole somebody else's sheep. Guy needs dying, says David. Nathan looks at him square in the eye and says, you are the man. What does a modern politician say? An O'Biden? Not me. No, that was some other guy. That was my predecessor. That was Donald Trump that did it. No. David said, you're right. He got on his face and he said, I am wrong. I am deserving of death. End of story. David knew what teshuva meant. That is why David was called a man after Yah's own heart. Probably among several reasons. And the part about that that is encouraging and that is beautiful and that I think David truly then becomes the model for what the kingdom of the Messiah looks like is David is a human being who shows that he is redeemable by doing what it is we all need to do. Admit when we're wrong and make teshuva. David is the king of the carpet suckers, which is literally all of us. What does he say about David here, the prophet? Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. We got anybody today, folks, that is fit to tie the shoe latch of a King David who would actually admit I was wrong? You know, I shouldn't have been involved with the creation of that bioweapon out there. I shouldn't have told people to take it, even if I try to claim I didn't want to force it on you. No, I shouldn't have done that. I'm not seeing anything even close, period, among the so-called leadership of anybody, of any country. And I said this today, on planet Earth, he, in fact, is a leader and commander for the people. Surely, you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of Yehuah-Yireel and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. If I look at the time, and I look and I see what's coming, and I say, boy, we got some nasty stuff ahead, but we have these good promises, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, you betcha there's going to be a lot of condemnation. We had better condemn those who judge and condemn us for walking in obedience to the Creator. We need to make sure we're doing it so that we can do so from a position of obedience to Him, because that's what matters. But it says, because Yahuwah, your El, and the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. So there is the caveat. There's one more verse here. This actually goes just a teeny bit beyond the Haftorah, but maybe they messed up here, because I like this one too. Seek Yahuwah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Those who are not Torah obedient, let him forsake those thoughts. Let him return to Yahuwah. And he, Yah, will have mercy on him, and to our Elohim, for he will abundantly pardon. That is a promise for our times. And I guess with that, I'll simply say, and may it be so. So here we are, folks. We have a lot of tough times ahead, and I think they're drawing closer by the day, maybe to the point of imminence. Of course, imminence from an archaeological or a biblical perspective can be quite a while. But as Yeshua warns, you see birth pangs. We've seen birth pangs. We've seen things over the last few years that certainly look like periodic pangs, and we all remember the lockdowns and the idiocy and the Zyklon B injections and the fake elections and the wars and rumors of wars. And, is this the final gasp or not? Well, we'll only know in hindsight, honestly. There may come a point at which we will hear the shofar. We're hearing it, by the way, if we're paying attention to his feasts. But in the meanwhile, what we have to do is just simply recognize that there is a certain amount of imminence, because to the extent that the terrorists have already invaded, that is a done deal. To the extent that the dollar is already a dead man walking, that is a done deal. To the extent that the next election has already been pre-rigged, that is a done deal. To the extent, we saw it this weekend, that the Congress is not going to allow any attempt to take back the people's house. That is a done deal. And if nothing else, all that's really happened is the criminals are being exposed. And as Yeshua says, they have their reward. But all of us who are watching, we are also without excuse. We have seen it. We know or should have known. We should be able to tell what's going on. We should not be blind. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, then get the knowledge. Do not be destroyed. So here we sit, and it's time to get off of that blessed assurance and get up and begin to do the things that we should have been doing all along. Because, again, the die is cast on just about every front. So at this point, I'm going to encourage folks, do not be silent. He says it. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. That is a command. It is among many, but it is vital that we begin to start walking in obedience. And as for all of these other things, the war of evil versus evil, honestly, the best answer is just not to participate. By the way, if you remember the lesson of that story in Genesis, early on during the time of Abram, when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, the five kings versus the four, and there was this battle, and Abram basically didn't want anything to do with it up until the point where they took off, they kidnapped Lot, some of his family. He went after him, brought him back. And what was his response? Hey, going to give you some great rewards. Nope, said Abram. I don't want anybody saying you scumbag kings made me rich. I'm not going to take so much as, well, a shoe latch from you. I'll just take whatever the young men that are, you know, here fighting with me, what they ate and what's their due. I'm not going to cheat them because they earned it. But beyond that, I ain't taking nothing from you scumbags. And that ought to be, I think, a model, as so much of Scripture is, for our own behavior as well, in a time where there is lots and lots of evil and Torah obedience among those who claim to be leaders. I'll say it, as far as I can tell, non-existent. Certainly among those that have the power to order people to their deaths. Let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you. We thank you for your judgments. We thank you for the things that you have recorded for us as examples, as warnings, and in the most important cases, for now, as promises. Things that you've said that you have given us a sign, like the rainbow, that you will not do again. But we know that there are other judgments, Abba. We know that there have been warnings, and we know that they are coming. We know that just as you have protected those in the past, including Noah and others since, you have promised that you will protect us. We know there are conditions. Guide us that we would walk in obedience, that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, that we would be found doing your work when you return. Bo Mashiach, let it be soon. We pray, Abba, that you would protect us, that you would hide us under the shadow of your wings, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. And we pray, too, that you would guide us. Your word says that when the time comes, you'll give us the words to speak. That every tongue which rises against us in judgment, we shall condemn. Guide our lips at those times. Help us to walk in obedience to that commandment, that we would do those things that are in accord with your word for such a time as this. Abba, we know there are challenges. Help us to fear not. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Guide us, because we desire to be good and faithful servants unto you. We know that there will be pressures. We know that there will be attempts to cause us to fear, to bend the knee to a satanic prince of this world. Give us strength. Help us to stand, and having done all, to stand, and to know that there is one true Creator, King of the universe, Melech HaOlam, and no other. And that we cannot serve two masters, and we will not. Give us strength. Help us to be strong and of good courage. Kazakh. And all this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our true Messiah, our help in times of trouble. You are our healer, Yehuah Rapha, our banner, Yehuah Nisi. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot. You are all-sufficient, our El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us begin to wrap up with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah Varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah Panavaleka Vichaneka, Isayahu Panavaleka, V'yasim lecha shalom." May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, amen. And thus he said, "They shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them." And may it be so.